to Isaiah chapter 53. I just want to read the first five verses from the Gospel of Isaiah. And it will be verses 1 through 5. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no majesty or beauty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This evening, I'm going to focus entirely on verse 3, which I'll read one more time. This is speaking of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That is the reading from God's Word, and we pray for the God of that Word that you, Lord, would bless us and open our hearts and minds to that Word, which is so rich, so deep, and so much pointed to our Savior, who took it all for us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for him. In your precious name, amen. Friends, when we think of Jesus the Messiah, we often focus on his deity. We recognize that he is the God-man, both fully God and fully man. Yet in such recognition, it's easy to think only of his deity. For believers, that is, of course. And focus on sovereign power and rule and limitless knowledge that he possesses. A man who can handle adversity without batting an eyelash. Someone who can easily withstand temptations because he is holy. The problem is that this one who is God is also man. It's not a problem, but by that I mean it becomes problematic when we're trying to understand this properly. He is fully a man. And as a man, he experiences life as a man. He goes without food and he is hungry. He travels a long distance and he is tired. He sees the sorrow of death and he weeps. He observes men desecrating his father's temple and he is enraged by it. He is affected by all of what? Life. He doesn't distance himself from any of the pain and suffering and cruelty of life. And that is why this verse, one verse that I'm talking about in Isaiah, I believe to be so powerful. That's why it says of Jesus, he was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with the bitterest grief, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We have in this verse a snapshot. Really, it's a snapshot, I think, of the life of our Lord. And now remember, this is the long-awaited Savior, the man who healed cripples, cleansed lepers, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and even raised the dead. This is the man who should have been the most popular man on earth. And instead, what do we read? That he was despised and rejected. The word despised means that he is viewed as both vile and contemptible. Instead of esteem or even respect, this is the view many held of the Savior. That he's a vile and contemptible human being. It's easy to assume that Jesus maybe just breezed past such foolish and blasphemous considerations of himself. After all, he knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. Why should any of this bother him? Well, he was a man. He was a man. Of course he felt it, just like you or I would feel it. He was despised and rejected. Jesus' knowledge of who he is and what he is doing informs how he acts and responds, but he still knew that the people he had come to save, these same people as a nation, despised him, rejected him. But it doesn't end there. Isaiah says that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with the bitterest grief. These sorrows are not just sadness. The word means almost a totality of pain, physical and mental, a kind of searing grief. This is the experience of Jesus. Although he comes to substitute himself for us, it's not met with gladness, but it's met with rejection. When John 1:11 says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, John is not simply saying that Jesus is rejected. It is speaking about Jesus giving himself, giving the totality of his life for his people who found him vile, contemptible, and how this was horrendously painful for Yeshua. This caused in him, Isaiah says, the bitterest of griefs. On the day of his death, Jesus says to his closest friends, to his closest companions and friends, tonight, all of you are going to desert me. Peter responds, we know, and he says, I'd rather die than ever desert you, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, well, before the rooster crows the next morning, you, Peter, will have rejected me 3 times. Do you think that Jesus spoke these words and was unmoved by what he was saying and what they represented? That to him, well, they're nothing other than cold, blunt prophecy? Of course not. Jesus spoke them with the pain and the grief that would be fully realized later that night when he watched them all desert him. And when Peter, from just a few feet away, would say that as far as he is concerned, God can curse him if he knows and then points to Jesus saying, if I know that man, and he's saying that those words, pointing his hand to Jesus, if I know that man, the one whom a few hours ago Peter said he would die for, now Peter doesn't even call him Yeshua. He says, that man, that's his name for him now, on the night of him getting ready to go to death. Calls him that man. That may be the worst of all that was happening. Peter takes the most despising term, that man, upon his lips to do what? To distance himself as far as he can do it from any even acquaintance with Yeshua. This is like taking a sword, friends, and stabbing Yeshua in the heart. Isaiah continues. He is wounded. Jesus experiences a body and mind-filled grief that is worse than anything any one of us could ever experience. Because Jesus did nothing wrong. He was completely innocent. Everything he did was good. It was beautiful. It was true. And even so, you know what he's treated like? He's treated like, I don't mean to be crude about it, but he was treated like garbage. He is mocked, he is beaten, he is spat upon. Think of what the uproar would be like in the U.S. If any convicted murderer was given even the smallest similarity to Jesus and what Jesus, who was innocent, experienced, just the smallest a bit of it. Think of even the location of Jesus' execution. Imagine if the state of Florida, which tried and convicted Ted Bundy, who raped and killed over 50 young women, convicted him of murder. But imagine if then the state of Florida, where he was finally executed, came out with this decree. Because of the heinousness of Ted Bundy's crime, we have decided to execute him in the sewage dump site outside of Miami. You know what would happen if that was done? there would be an outcry that would never stop. It would go to the Supreme Court before anything was stopped. They would only have to say that no matter what he had done, no man should ever be treated like that. But of Jesus, no one said, we can't do this to him. This is a man who healed people. This is a man who restored people. He can't be crucified on a garbage heap. Of course not. So intervene for Jesus, right? Are you kidding? Rather, the people shouted against Yeshua, and the shout was very specific. Crucify him! Crucify him! The worst, the most humiliating, the most painful that could be done to a human being was what was called for Jesus. And Jesus was filled with pain and grief. And just think for a minute. Think what it's like. After you've done all that you can do in loving someone, to see that person just completely turn around and turn against you. Think of the pain. Think of the heartbreak. But what have any of us done to merit undying fidelity from anyone when compared to the one who gave himself in such a death for us? And for Jesus to then watch all of them, every single one of them, desert him, turn away from him, and despise him, and consider him just vile. Think about it. The picture, though, I think, it only gets worse. When Isaiah adds that after all Jesus did, we turn the other way. We see the way Jesus is treated, and we, it says, we esteem him not. Which means that we do not place any value on him at all. But the word chazav in the Hebrew means more than we do not value him highly. It means that we do not care one bit about him. He's saying that by and large, we just don't care about Jesus. This was true in Jesus' day, and it's still true today. Think about this. Just think about it for a moment. As believers, we're thankful. We're thankful that we are saved. But we far too often just don't care about him. We don't care that our actions often grieve him. We don't care that he has given everything of himself for us, and that we rarely even give him a thought, let alone everything. Jesus was despised. He was seen as being vile. He was seen as being contemptible. And we're often indifferent. We don't care one bit. Often it seems that way. Even though, and listen to these next words, even though it says that it was our griefs that he died for. Here Isaiah uses a word that encompasses all that leaves us in bondage. Our sickness, our diseases, our sins, all that would leave us rotting forever in the grave. Yet, in the face of our despising and rejection and desertion, in the face of it all, what did Jesus do? He bore it all. He bore it all, not with some stoic power of his will, but with grief and sorrow. As he would say to the Father, give it all to me. Give it all to me, Father. The sorrow, the grief, the weakness, the pain, the sickness. Give it all to me. And he takes it all as a fully human man for whom there is only grief as he is swallowed up in what? In the sorrow of his suffering. And yet, I find it amazing. Jesus does not turn against us. He does not abandon us. He said, die for them? I'm not crazy. I'm out of here, folks. Goodbye. No, he doesn't turn against us. He does not abandon us. Far from it. Instead, Jesus says, I guarded and kept them all except Judas. They may have turned away from me, but I have never turned away from them. And I am giving myself over entirely to you, Father, so that they also might entirely be yours because of Jesus, because of what he did. We can say these next words with the thanksgiving that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. what He has done, He has done for me. For I know with certainty that He has carried away my sin and my suffering and my sickness and my judgment. All of my sorrows have fallen upon Him, and by His stripes I am healed. Friends, have you been healed by Jesus' stripes? Because if you haven't, you can be. And you must be if you want life everlasting. As the Bible teaches, the life is in His blood. The everlasting blood is in the life of Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust that He loved you. Trust that He died for you. Believe and trust that Jesus went through all of this, that Jesus did all this amazing marvel for you, so that you would have life, and that everlasting. You know what happens then? It means that you will have life, friends, forever with Him and with all the rest of His people for whom He died. Friends, the man of sorrows took upon Himself all of our eternal sorrows of hell. He took it all upon Himself so that we might be spared through faith in Him. Friends, Jesus has done this for us. May it to be that He has done this for you. For you. So believe in Him. Trust in Him. Commit yourself to Him. And do so for now. And do so forever. Let His death be given for your life. Trust in Him. And your life will be forever in the presence of our glorious and wonderful Savior, who loves us and gave Himself for us. Has He given Himself for you? Let, friends, let the Savior be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I have, by your grace and the love of Christ, walked for 46 years in the way of the Lord. To this day, I cannot yet comprehend that He did all of this for us. That in the face of our indignity, in the face of our lack of love, our carelessness of all these things, often not caring, that yet He would take the burden of our guilt, the crushing of our sin upon Himself to pay that price for us. And yet, we must remember as well why He did it. It wasn't a game He was playing with the other guys in town. It was because He loves us. And Lord, we thank You that You love us. You paid a price for Your people. And God, anyone here who yet remains outside of the body of Christ, I plead for them that they would trust You, that they would not think there's another way. They would not think that it'll come another day. They may never have another day. And it will certainly not ever come another way. So God, may it be that each one here will let the Savior be his or her Savior. And for the rest of our life and forever in glory, we will give thanks to You for all You've done for us, for Your love for us. The fact that You would love us, although we didn't deserve it. And we just thank You for this, Lord Jesus. And may we be looked upon by You as those You can say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Come and receive the reward that has been prepared for You. Lord, so may it be for us. And We just thank you and praise you and adore you and worship you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.